We have been going through the book of Ephesians. We are been in the armor of God for the past several weeks. Our text is going to go back to Ephesians chapter 6. So let's just read that text. You should, here's one thing about doing this week. You say, well, Pastor, we've been reading this week after week after week after week. So have I, okay? I think our CD series is labeled number 21. Somehow on my page it's labeled 23. So I've been reading it more than you all, maybe. You should never, ever, ever have somebody say to you, you know what, somewhere in the Bible there's something about an armor of God. You should be able to go, Ephesians chapter 6, let's start in verse 10. Where do you want? We read about this for 18 weeks at our church. Ephesians chapter 6, we know where this is at. I want to encourage you, be reading it. Let it come alive in you. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Please remember. You can put on the armor of God. It is not about your power. It's about his power. Right? He's the one who gives us the armor. He's the one who put this whole thing together. It's his power. Put on the full armor of God. That's our responsibility. So you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and against powers of the dark of this world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because of that, because this is a spiritual battle, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, if the day of evil comes, even for believers, when the day of evil comes, you, because he's speaking to believers, may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's where we're at today, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We hear an awful lot these days about gun control. We hear about the Second Amendment. We hear about the right to bear arms. We hear about the right to have weapons. We hear about, is there ammunition available? Can you buy ammunition? How much ammunition? Do they get our guns? Should they get our guns? Can we give up our guns? Who's the biggest army in the world? The biggest army in the world is the United States. Rednecks, we all have guns. It's not about any military. We blah, 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 blah. We hear all about that, right? And I'm in favor of all that. I actually have a conceal and carry permit, and I don't know, I've got guns. I believe in the ability to have guns, so don't get me wrong, I'm for all of that. And a gun can protect you, and a gun can maybe make you feel safe, but how many of you know a gun cannot take down a spiritual force? This is the real weapon that we need. I'm not so sure in our country. I don't care what your political background is. I don't care where you're at. I'm not so sure that we're as pro sword of the Spirit as we are gun control anywhere. Do we have as much invested in the sword of the Spirit as we do in buying ammunition? Are we as invested? Because you might be able to protect your house with a gun, but you can't cast out a demon with it. Right? You can go out and shoot a deer with a gun, but you cannot conquer demonic forces. You can't win a spiritual battle without this. Right? Are we as passionate about the Word of God as we are about gun control or anything else? Because it is the Word of God. Look, it is the list of offensive weapons. When we look at the armor of God, the list of offensive weapons, things that are actually advancing, that is a very short list. There's a long list of defensive weapons, right? We've talked about the belt. We've talked about the shield of faith. We've talked about the righteousness of God. We talked about them. Those are all things to protect us. Very few things we will talk about that advance, that go forward, that are a weapon. And the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, is one of those things. One of two. That's a really short list. One of two. I have had I had two conversations this past week talking about this very thing. Totally, people had no idea what I was preaching on. I don't think one of these two people doesn't even have an idea what series I'm on, let alone anything else. And the conversation that we had was, I'm shocked at how many people simply don't know the Word of God anymore at all. Amen. On any level, really. On any level. They're surprised I've actually been told that Pastor, when you preach, you can no longer assume. This was an individual who would sit midway back in the church, and as I was preaching, I'd say, well, you know about the story of David and Goliath, or you know the story of Gideon, or you know the, and this individual told me one day, you have to stop saying that because I don't know them. I don't know those stories. When you say that, you assume we know. I don't know that. We live in a culture that is ignorant of the Word of God. Understand that? You may want to slide your feet back under your chair for just a second, because I'm going to step on your toes really hard here for a minute. We not only live in a culture that is ignorant of the Word of God, but we live in a culture where the church is ignorant of the Word of God. We, the people, we, us, are primarily ignorant of the Word of God. We don't read it. We get a daily devotion, which is fine. It takes, 3.5 seconds of your time, and maybe it takes 30 seconds. Just do a 30-second devotion. Just do a 30-second devotion. That's good, but where is your 30 minutes of reading and studying and meditating on? Where's the 3 hours of saying, God, I need to hear what you're saying through this? And I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. My day is way too busy. It's just way too busy. Because I have often let the busyness of the day sacrifice my time with the Lord as a pastor. And yet we find that the Word of God is a weapon in spiritual warfare. Psalms 119 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Isn't that part of the battle? We fall, we fail, we sin, we feel guilty. We're just like, Lord, I just need you to help me get over this. And yet, are we hiding his word in our heart so we don't do that? I shut off the breaker that I might not get shocked when I change the outlet. If you keep getting shocked when you change the outlet, shut off the breaker. Amen. If you keep struggling with sin, hide his word in your heart. Right? Yes? No? Well, I'm more interested in fighting the devil. Well, how about just getting your own self squared away? How about just not sinning? That might actually be part of the key. As we move on, you may see that. The word, Paul says, is one of the weapons that we have. Faith will extinguish the arrows. The helmet of salvation will protect your mind. The gospel is there for when we want to advance the gospel of truth. Our shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel. But the word of God, think about that phrase for just a minute. The sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, so it's the weapon of the Spirit, the weapon of the Spirit of God is the Word of God. Think about that for a minute. We read it too fast. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is a weapon. The weapon of the Spirit is the Word of God. You want to have the weaponry to handle the enemy. You want to have the weaponry to stand up against the enemy. It's this, the Word of God. That's what it is. I would love to pat you on the back and say, you know, if you just come to church every Sunday morning for an hour and maybe show up once a month on Sunday nights, it's a good thing. You find a Bible study and the devil's going to leave you alone. That is not the truth. Right? It's not the truth. We all have attacks of fear and anxiety and worry and lust and greed, and those things are around us all the time. How do we defeat them? The psalmist says, I hide God's word in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. Now, I want to talk to you for a minute about this phrase, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want to talk to you about that word. You get me? The word. The word of God. That phrase, that word, the word. Now, that word, when it's translated as one, but in the Greek, that word is rhema. There's a couple of words. There's another way to say this. There's a couple of words that are translated as the word when we read. There's a word rhema in the Greek, and there's the word logos. And both of those words in the Greek are translated as the word. There's a point here, okay? There's a point. It could have been the word, you know, wall, but it's the word. So this word is rhema. And for those of you who are a little confused about this, I want you to understand that the Bible is an old manuscript. It's an old book. It was actually written in Greek. It was written in Hebrew, and it was written in Chaldean. It was not written in English. Okay? Was it written in these ancient languages? And in the English language, when they translated it, we didn't have words for some of their words. I'll give you an example. The word love. It's translated as love in our Bible. One of those words in the Greek is eros, which is erotic love. One of those words is filial, which is where we get our word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Filio is a brotherly love. One of those words is agape. It's God's kind of love. We translate all of those words into love. And when we do that in our Bible, we don't have the expression of it. We read it and we go, you know, for God is love. Now, God's not brotherly love. I mean, he's that, but he's God love, man. He's agape love. Does that make sense to us? Same thing happens when they've translated the word here. There are two words that we use for this. One of those words, as I said, is logos. And logos is a Greek word, and it means the written or the transcribed word. The written word of God. This is considered logos. Well, when Paul writes in Ephesians here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he's not talking about the logos, written word of God. What he's talking about is the word rhema. Rhema is also a word that's translated, but rhema means spoken word. It means something that is alive in you. If you're a reader of the Bible, you will understand this. Sometimes you can read through your daily devotions and it's all just fine. And sometimes you read and those words just jump off the page at you. Anybody ever had that happen? Like, man, God is speaking to me today. That is me. I needed that. Man, I needed that. Let me tell you look at what this said. And Teddy's like, yeah, okay. Sometimes, man, the word just comes alive. When that happens, what you have received is a rhema word of God. It's a fresh word that's spoken to your heart. Now, you have to understand this. You have to get this. Please get this. Whenever there is a rhema word of God, it has to line up with the logos word of God. It has to line up with the written word of God. It's just that it's come alive in me today. It's that it's come alive in me for some reason. Man, I just get it. We were in a Bible study not that long ago, and a guy was making a reference. I'll just refer to this quickly. He was making a reference to the book of Genesis. I think it's Genesis chapter 3, where where God is pronouncing a curse over Satan, over the devil, and he says that the woman's seed will bruise the serpent's head. The woman's seed. I'm telling you, I just can't tell you how that lit me up. You realize that when it comes to male-female relationships, the man is usually the one who deposits the seed, right? I'm not going to get carried away, and I want you to, don't want to lose you, but that's how we think of that, right? When he says the seed of the woman, God is declaring clear back in the book of Genesis, this is going to be a virgin birth. You don't need a man because the seed is from the woman. That lit me up. Christmas time, I'm like, yes! It just reminds me over and over and over again. God is doing something. He spoke that for some reason. You all are going, still back on the male-female thing. Sorry, didn't mean to go down that road. But the word comes alive in us. Paul is talking about the scriptures here, and he's talking about hiding them in our heart. Maybe you have heard at some point in the past, people quote the scripture, Psalms 37:4. It says, God will give you the desires of your heart. I've heard people say that my entire Christian walk. I've been born again for almost 40 years. I've been born again for a long time. I've heard people reference that when it comes to God's going to give me the desire of my house, my heart, because I want a new house, or I want a new horse, or I want a new husband. It got nothing to do with the desire of your heart, God wanting to give you a new car. I had one guy tell me specifically, he'd been out looking at Bentleys, hand-built $260,000 Bentleys, and I want one, and God's going to give me. I actually was praying for it. I got pictures of it out of a magazine. I've been praying for this. I'm like, where are you working? Sammy's Pizza. Good luck with that, brother. He wants a hand-built $260,000 Bentley. Because God's going to give him the desire of his heart. Let's read that in context. How about we read that in context? Psalm 37 says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's different than going out and looking at Bentleys, right? Right? We delight ourselves in the Lord. What does that look like? What does that look like? I'm going to give you a picture of this. When I was young, my dad, we had a small hobby farm, and so we spent most of our time fixing stuff. Always fix. My dad, as far as I know, brought a car in to have body work done on it once or twice until he was an older man. He never brought anything in to get fixed. He fixed it all. And as a kid, I was around that all the time, so I love fixing stuff. As my dad got older, he enjoyed so much. My dad enjoyed fishing. And brother, I was just too busy. I hated fishing. I would bring, you know, you want to spend a couple hours out there, that's fine. But then you should be, you know, mowing the lawn or fixing the car or working on this or putting up, doing anything but fishing. I actually got to the point where if my dad called and wanted me to go fishing, I would take whichever infant child we had along so that when it got to be too long, they were squirming in the boat and dad's like, well, this is not working. We might as well go in. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. My dad loved fishing as an older man. And he, that didn't get instilled in me, but it got instilled in my nephew. My nephew. My dad and my nephew would sit and tell stories. And tell stories about fishing. They'd been out fishing. My nephew got so sunburned one time that he couldn't, while they were out fishing, and he couldn't hardly even put a shirt on, and yet when he went to get out of the boat, he somehow fell in the water and it was cold fall. Squealing and screaming is all that was going on. And when they told that story, they laughed and they laughed and they laughed. It didn't make any difference what my nephew wanted as far as a jig or a hook or a rod. All he had to do was want it. And guess what? My dad gave it to him. Because he was so special? No, because my nephew delighted in my dad. Amen. Hear me out. You know how this goes. My relationship with my dad was about working in the garage. My dad and I worked in the garage. I just can't tell you how much. When he was getting sick, he called each one of us boys, and my older brother first, and then he called me, and he's like, I want you to come over. Let's go through the garage and take whatever tools you want. Why? Because in our relationship, I delighted in that we had that relationship kind of based around that. So if I wanted a tool, he gave me the desire. And I'm going to take this one step farther. Okay, I'm going to take this one step farther. Because I believe what happened with my dad and my nephew was that my dad actually instilled in my nephew Brandon the love of fishing. He put that desire by going out and having this fellowship and this great time. My nephew Brandon, when he thinks about fishing, all he thinks about is grandpa. That's his safe place. Man, that is comfort food to his soul. That's when life was at its best. And so I believe that part of what happened was my dad put a desire for fishing in my nephew's heart. We get that? Does that make sense? There is such great joy. Terry brought his four-wheeler over yesterday, and we spent 3 or 4 hours working in the garage on his four-wheeler. And for me, that is just so much fun because I didn't have to buy the parts. I didn't have to pay for any of that. I just got to hang out with Terry, and we just got to work on it. And if it worked at the end, it was great. I was the boss, and if it didn't work at the end, well, it was broke when it came. So I'm not out anything. So my dad instilled this desire in my nephew's heart. Let's fast forward about 15 years. My dad, as my dad got a little bit older, he couldn't fish anymore. And so we're back still. He wanted to get rid of his boat, and my brothers didn't want the boat, and my sisters didn't want it, so I thought, well, I'll buy the boat. So I bought the boat from my dad, mostly because I was there when my dad bought the boat. He bought the boat at an auction. And at the auction, here's this boat sitting there at auction, and I'm watching my dad walk around the boat. You know, and as everybody came up to the boat, he's like, oh boy, I wonder if that's cracked. I wonder if that thing leaks. You know, and then he'd walk away. Then he'd come back, oh boy, somebody else would come up there and he'd put his hand, yeah, I heard that guy over there say he's going to go $1,600 on his boat. Can you believe somebody's going to pay $1,600 on his boat? He did that the whole time he's looking at this boat. If you knew my dad, you'd get it, okay? So I was there with my dad watching this whole thing unfold, and he ended up buying the boat at an auction for $400, which is, everybody was convinced that it leaked and somebody was going to pay $1,600 for it, so they didn't want to take a chance on. So I bought the boat from my dad. Now we'll fast forward 15 years. I had that boat, and over the course of time that I had that boat, I think I took it out 3 times, maybe 4. Caleb would take it out 2 or 3 times a year. I just didn't. I don't fish. I'd rather work on cars in the garage. I'd rather work do something with four-wheelers. I don't fish. But I bought the boat. And it turns out that God had allowed me to be a steward of that boat. I didn't realize that. So a few years ago, I told them that, you know, that old boat, it's just fallen into disrepair. Nobody wants it. Nobody wants it. I just got to get rid of it. I'm just gonna advertise it. I'm just going to sell it. If I can get rid of it, I'll just get rid of it. So I called up my brother one last time. Hey, I want to get rid of Dad's boat. Are you interested? No, I don't want the boat. Call my brother-in-law. You want the boat? No, I don't want the boat. Just call my other brother. No, I don't want the boat. Okay, Lord. Okay. So I'm up in the garage, and I'm working on something, and I'm thinking about this dumb boat, and how? What am I going to pay for it? What am I going to sell it for? What am I going to charge for it? What do I got to do to sell it? Blah, 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 blah. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, call Brandon, my nephew. So I called him. I said, hey, Brandon, it's Uncle Tim. How's it going? Good, good. We were chatting away. I said, hey, look, I don't know if you know this or not, but before Grandpa died, I bought his boat from him. And the phone got quiet. And I said, I'm going to sell it. I'll take it. I said, do you want to know how much? I don't care. I don't care. I'll take it. Now, my nephew had gone through a bout of drugs, alcohol. He'd been in jail a couple of times. Different stuff had happened to him. And so I can guarantee you that had he had that boat over that course of time, it would have been lost somewhere. So I did what brought me joy, was I brought that boat into the garage, flat tires on a trailer, well, I better replace that. Couldn't pull, went to start it, pulled the rewind, rewind came off, so I fixed that. So I got motor all tuned up, had to change plugs, change points, do this, blah, 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 change the coil on it, got all that stuff running so it's just in tip-top shape. So even though we had agreed on a price of $1,000, then he called me up and he said, Uncle, that is a little steep. I'm like, whatever. So I went $800. Okay, $800. I probably stuck another $300 into getting repairs. The long and the short of it is, I think he got the boat for about the same $400 that I did. And I threw in two tackle boxes and a couple of fishing rods. And I delivered it to him. And he said, you got no idea. He said, I've prayed about this boat. I've often, because I didn't know you had it. So I've often wondered where it went. And God, it'd be so cool because that's his connection with my dad. You understand? He delighted himself in that relationship with my dad. And getting that boat meant more to him. I could have given him a check for $5,000 and he'd have enjoyed it, but not as much as getting that old boat back. When the Bible says that God will give us the desires of our heart, it comes from being in relationship with him. It comes from delighting ourselves in him. I know some of you folks come into worship and you go, I don't know what all the singing's about. You should have seen my week. It really sucked. I don't know what all the singing's about. And then pastor comes out and tells me here, I should shout for joy. Well, you know, I don't know. I'm telling you, as you delight yourself in the Lord more and more, you delight yourself in the Lord, you're going to find those words, they come alive. They come alive. It's like, man, I can't get enough of that. I can't get enough of that. I just love that. You're going to find yourself walking in your backyard singing a song that you don't even know the words to because it just, it's coming out of you. And I want to tell you something. That's the power of the Word of God. When we get it in us, it begins to come out, and we find ourselves in a spiritual warfare, and God places these desires in us. He puts that desire in us. I believe that my dad placed a desire in my nephew for fishing. I believe he did that because that's where their fellowship was. I love tinkering and working on things, and I believe that that came from my dad because those were good times in my life. As we find ourselves in fellowship with the Lord, then we find that he places a desire in us. We spend time with him, and next thing you know, you see somebody in need, and you know, I just got to help them. Why do you got to help them? It's just this desire I have inside. Where's that desire come from? God gives us the desires of our heart as we fellowship with him. When we walk in relationship with him, he'll actually change those desires of our heart. So it makes John 14:14 make sense. You ask and you will receive. When you ask, whatever you ask in the Father's name, he'll give it to you. Why? Because you've been in fellowship with him. It's about that. Grandpa, I'd really like that fishing rod. You got it. Why? Because we've been in fellowship. We've been talking about fishing. We've been talking about doing this stuff. I took you out fishing 412 times last year. I birthed that desire in your heart. You want a fishing rod, brother? I'm going to give it to you. Well, God does the same thing. I think an example of my dad is just a physical example of what happens in the spiritual realm as we fellowship, as we hang out with, as we spend our time with God. He does that. And his word comes alive. We have to understand the context of this whole, of what the word says. We have to understand the context of it. We have to get God's word in us. As we do that, as we delight ourselves in the Lord, delight ourselves in the Lord, delight. Have you ever just delighted yourself in the Lord? Have you ever just sat and said, you know what, this word is so good, I just want to sit right here. I feel like I'm just in your presence, God. I'm just here. You're here. I'm here. I just want to stay here. Delight yourself in that. We do it with other things all the time, folks. We do it with other things. You find a good book and you just, oh, I can't put it down. I'm telling you, we need to get God's word. Statistics will tell us over and over and over and over and over again. The number one thing that causes discipleship in believers, the number one thing that causes growth is getting God's word in us, getting God's word in us, getting God's word in us over and over and over again. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive and active. Yes. My Bible has never got up and walked across the floor. It just hadn't done it. It's never opened itself up when it was just sitting there at night, and I'm kind of grateful for that, I got to tell you. I just leave it on the counter and came back the next morning and we're in the book of John. That's never happened to me. When it says the word of God is alive and active, what he's saying is the spoken word, the rhema God, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. God's word will speak to us. It'll speak to us. All of the one another's in Scripture. Love one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Treat others better than yourself. You look at the one another's in Scripture. You get those alive in your heart, and all of a sudden, it changes the way that you see the poor guy walking down the road because his car's broke down. It changes that in you. That rhema word of God even judges our attitudes. And I'm afraid that in the church, we have, if you consider any army, I don't care what it is, any army who's going to come in and overthrow a nation, one of the very first things they're going to do is try to take away your weapons, right? Why wouldn't you do that? I'm afraid that's what we have as a church. I don't think anybody's taken away. I think we've just laid it down. We got the sword and we've laid it down. We don't pick up the sword anymore. We don't have the word of God alive in our lives, and so the enemy comes in and just has a field day, and we wonder why. I'm filled with fear. I'm filled with doubt. Watch people, man. Watch people. You think all you need is a little hope, and it's going to change something. All you need is a little life in there. We've laid down many parts of the world. In many parts of the world, this book, you realize, in many parts of the world, this is already forbidden in parts of the world. You realize that, right? There are countries where it's against the law for you to have the sword of the Spirit. Do you know that? Let me ask you. Do you know it well enough if it becomes illegal here that you could still fight a battle or two? Do you know it well enough? Is it hidden in your heart deep enough? I'm not saying there's anybody at our doors looking to take our Bibles away. That's not what I'm saying. But do we know it well enough that we could fight that fight? We need to know what God has promised us. We need this weapon if we're going to advance the kingdom, if we're going to gain new ground. And I'll tell you what, as you get to know the Word of God, what you realize, I did a search this week, a Google search on the phrase, that's way back farther in my notes, but I'm not sure I'm going to get there, on the phrase, the battle is the Lord's. You know how many times that phrase comes up in Scripture? Over 100 times, the battle is the Lord's, the battle is the Lord's, the battle is the Lord's. So guess what? All I got to do is grab hold of that sword and apply it to my life and let the battle be the Lord's. You're like, well, Pastor, I don't understand what you're talking about. I don't understand what you're talking about. Jesus, when he was confronted by the devil in the wilderness, said, Socrates says, right? Is that what he said? To quote the Greek poets, no, Jesus says, it is written. It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. Every word, every rhema that proceeds out of the Father. It is written. You say, well, sometimes I struggle to know whether I'm saved or not. Guess what? It's written. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 13, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Romans 10, 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Romans chapter 5, verse 11, saved from the wrath of God. I'm glad you asked. Well, Pastor, what if I have a need? Glad you asked. It's written in Philippians 4, verse 19, and my God shall supply all, some of, most of, a few of, all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus. Well, what happens if I have sin in my life? I'm glad you asked. There's some good news. It's written. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What if I feel like I need protection? Good news. It is written in Isaiah 54, verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. What if I need peace? Good news. It is written, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Also, John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give. It's not as the world gives to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Pastor, what if I'm afraid? Good news, Psalms 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all of my fears. Do you get it? It's not that we... You have to understand, it's not that you're going to beat up on the devil. You don't have to. All you got to do is get that truth in you and let God fight the battle. He's the one who fights the battle. Amen. Right? I can keep on going. What happens if I need rest? Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 says, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and I am lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke, Jesus says, is easy. My burden is light. Listen, folks, this is my Bible. Okay? This is the one I read. This is the one I like. This is the one that I have written up and scratched up, and I really went through Matthew one time, and you got to get a Bible that you can read. You have to get a Bible. Jeremiah, when God spoke to Jeremiah about all the troubles that he was going to have, he talked about God's word, and he talked about devouring it. He talked about eating it. I don't think he was tearing out page 3 and putting ketchup on it. I think what he was doing was he was taking it in, and he was taking it in, and he was taking it in. We're told over 40 times in the Old Testament that we need to meditate on God's word. Meditate on it. Folks, it is a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. God will put desires, I believe he'll put desires in our heart for good things, and the enemy's going to want to come against that. And we need to hang on to that word and say, you know what, Jesus, you put this in me. It lines up with your word because that's where I got it. You put it in me. I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to keep walking it out. I'm going to keep walking it out. I'm going to keep walking it out. I'm going to keep hanging there because this is what you've put in me. God's word is truth. It lights our way by teaching us. It lights our way by guiding us. His word is alive. It's active. It judges my thoughts and my attitudes. God's word builds me up, and it teaches me about my inheritance in him, teaches me principles that I would never know, never be able to understand. By receiving it, by understanding it, by putting it into practice, I become productive in the kingdom. You get that, right? The only way we're going to advance the kingdom is not just by showing up at a Bible study. If you don't participate, if you don't get the word in you, then you're not going to be able to advance and to move forward and to get the, you have to hide God's word in your heart. You should be able to challenge yourself to get more in and get more in and get more in and spend time in his presence. Church on Sunday, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you go to your Bible studies. But if you're not getting God's word in you, if you're not chewing it, if you're not bringing it in, we're going to talk next week about prayer, because prayer is going to bring life to this word. You have got to get it in you. There is no substitute, no substitute for getting God's word in your heart. No substitute. You delight yourself in him, and he is going to change and transform. I receive God's word by reading it, by hearing it, by studying it, by memorizing it, by meditating on it. I'm telling you, there are times when I've read through the word and I've chosen to just stick on a couple of passages and meditate on them, meditate on them, meditate on them, and all of a sudden they become life. They just jump off the page, they become life, and I'm like, how have I, you may have not, I don't remember where it was, somewhere, it probably been about Ephesians chapter 2, so it would have been about 20 weeks ago. While I'm preaching, all of a sudden, something's coming to life, and I'm thinking, I'm not sure how I'm going to share this right now. I can't hardly breathe because I've never really seen this way. God's word does that. He does that. Yes. There's nothing else in life that does that. I have read recipes on how to barbecue chicken and how to cook a brisket. I mean, I've cooked lots of brisket. And never do I go, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! That just breathes life in me when I look at that recipe. Man, I've never seen a cup of Worcestershire like that before. But it happens in God's word. It happens all the time in his word. You laugh. It's true. I've never seen it happen. It just doesn't come alive the same way. You can watch YouTube videos all day long on how to change brakes on a Toyota. It doesn't come alive to me. I can get through it. We got to study his word. We have to study the logos. See, that's just it. If you want the rhema, you have to get the logos in you. If you want the rhema, if you want God's word to come alive to you, you got to have something that God can draw on. You have to get the written word in you. You have to read it, read it, read it. You're like, I'm not a pastor. I get it. I get it. But you're a believer. And so, you should, even if you're not a believer, if you're sitting or you're watching online and you're not, you say, well, I don't really believe in Jesus, just start reading it. Start reading it. You read Book of John, read the book of Mark, you start reading it, and I'm telling you, God will bring something to life inside of you, and you're going to go, there's a line of faith here I got to cross. We need to get God's word in us. We have to study. We have to make sure that we're interpreting it correctly. Please, please, please hear me out. Please hear me out. Don't read through the Old Testament and believe that everything in there God's telling you to do today, okay? He's already slain the Amalekites. You don't have to go after that. You don't have to be that guy. That's already been done. You have to interpret Scripture through the Scripture. Read it. Let it come alive in you. Take time and read God's word. Take time and apply it to your life. God's word, the Bible says, lives in me richly. The Bible says that without his word, I'm useless. Do you know that? You can't fight a battle if you don't have a sword. You got to have something. You wonder why you get run over all the time. God's word dwells in us richly. His word is the sword. I wasn't going to share this, but I think I'm going to. I've got just a couple of minutes. I told you that when we finish the book of Ephesians, I really want to go through the study that we do in Celebrate Recovery. I just think it's so valuable. It'll be an 8-week study. And I want to introduce you to what I believe the direction I believe we're going after the first of the year. First of the year, we're going to do a Bible study based on, this book is called Immerse. And you can see it says Messiah. This is the New Testament. This is Matthew through Revelation. However, it's put together a little different. It doesn't have any chapters and verses. You all know that chapters and verses are not holy, right? And I don't mean that the pages are blank, like there's no words on it. I just mean there isn't chapter 3, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 7. Those denotations aren't in here. And there's no headlines on it that say this is about the birth of the Messiah, this is about the death of the Messiah. It's written like a letter that we may have received. I don't know, like the churches received letters from Paul. This is written in that format. And so what we're going to do after the first of the year is we're going to go through this in 40 days. You're going to get an opportunity in 40 days to read through the New Testament. Right. You're like, oh, I don't know if I can do that. It's about 17 pages a day, okay? Not going to kill most of us. Some of us maybe, but not most of us. About 17 pages a day, and then that's what I'm going to preach on that week, so you'll know what I'm preaching. I'm also going to issue a challenge at the same time. Here's the challenge. It's called the Wisdom Challenge. So I'm going to ask you to prayerfully consider a partner, somebody that you may partner up with, and as you're reading these 17 pages, you're going to text them and say, hey, what jumped out at you today? Well, this is what jumped out at me today. Hey, what jumped out at you today? Well, this is what I got out of that. How do you think we can carry that out? Start having a conversation. Because again, the Word of God, until we apply it, is no deeper than the kitchen sink. Right? I'm telling you about this now because it's going to take us a little while to order it. And we're going to go through it as a church, but I can't mandate that you buy the Bible. I think we'll sell them to you for $10 a piece because that's ballpark of what it's going to cost us, maybe a little bit more. But if you want one of these and would like to participate, we're going to get a sign-up sheet going. We're just going to start getting a list. And I'm going to promote this just a couple of times. But they actually have the entire Bible done this way in 6 books, and you will see as you begin to read this without any chapters and verses in there, there's stuff in there you've read that you have never seen. I will guarantee it, because it's happened to me every time I read it this way. It's like, how did I miss that? So I want to encourage you. That's where we're headed after the first of the year. Let's close today in a word of prayer. God, I believe that you'd have us to get your word inside of us. And I can say that all day long, but unless we as a church, as a body, unless we provide a way to do that, then what good is it? We all have a way. We all have 24 hours in a day. I pray that you'd challenge us to get a hold of your word. If we're struggling with fear in our lives, if we're struggling with anxiety in our lives, all we have to do is go to the great Google and search for scripture verses on fear. And we can begin to get that alive in us. Meditate on those verses. Get those words in us. God, I pray that as we delight ourselves in you, you would bring those verses to life in our eyes, in our light, in our heart, in our life. We'd see things in Scripture we've never seen before. Your word's alive. It's active. It's able to judge our attitudes and our motives. It's able to divide the bone and the marrow and the flesh from the spirit. You're able to do all that. And I pray you'd give us the boldness. I pray you'd give us the boldness to do it, God. Maybe we've lived a very satisfied kind of life. I pray you'd give us the boldness to seek you at that level. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. And be reading. Be reading, reading, reading. Have a great day. Bless you.